What a delight to see the choir back. You guys sound so amazing. Yesterday, I returned from attending the Association of Roman Catholic Women Priest Retreat in Florida with Bishop Christine. It was a gathering of about 50 women under Bishop Bridget Meehan's region who came from all over the country, as well as outside of the country in places like Europe and Spain, to celebrate 20 years of the movement for Catholic women to follow their call to the priesthood. Amen. And this began when seven women were ordained on the Danube River by Roman Catholic bishops in defiance of Rome. There are today over 300 communities of Roman Catholic women priests gathering, bringing a Eucharistic presence in their communities in 13 countries and 34 states. And yet, 20 years later, because of the system of patriarchy that has entitled itself to decide the limitations of women and the opportunities for women to have access to the priesthood, the church has set the tone for the control of women's bodies and lives that we see in the world. Women surrounded by a world of male violence. The reality is that many women called to the priesthood are still asking, what is the next step to enjoy the freedom of ordination within the Roman Catholic Church for women and girls who will come after them? Now, you may have read this week that Rome made what it believed was a historic decision on the surface to include women on the selection committee to choose bishops. For these women that I was with, this was not an occasion to celebrate, but it was another task disguised as an expanded opportunity where they were being asked to be welcomed to sit on a committee to choose a bishop, but they were not being allowed to become a priest or a bishop. One woman who commented on the story online said, "Lordy, at this glacial pace, we could see women deacons in 1,000 years and female priests in 2,000. Meanwhile," she wrote, "Catholic churches all around us are closing for lack of priests and women bailing out." So women are still asking the question, how long must they be surrounded by a world of male violence in the church, refusing to give freedom and justice to them? And I think it's why it is so important to have a Roman Catholic woman priest movement that has refused to wait for patriarchy's permission to serve the world. So in the gospel today, we have a legal scholar who comes to Jesus, who is also asking a question. And I thought to myself, our legal scholars and our Supreme Court justices could really benefit from this conversation. He comes to Jesus asking, what must he do to enjoy and inherit the freedom of eternal life? Now, we have just celebrated Independence Day, and ironically, at a time in our history where our freedoms are under attack. So when this young lawyer comes to Jesus with a question of freedom, it isn't just his question, it is our question too. We are witnessing a surge in the banning of books about racial and sexual identity, laws making it harder to vote for people of color, restricting of speech in classrooms, even criminalizing women and doctors. In this country, we have historically placed a high value on freedom for white males in this country to act, to speak, and to think as one wants, without hindrance or restraint, and that is limited, and that is the limited way that we have been taught to think about freedom. But freedom is also about the absence of subjugation, the absence of subjection to foreign or domestic domination, despotic government, and release from enslavement and imprisonment, all of which people who are living on the margins, who are not at the center of power, are up against. So we saw these entitlements at work, these entitlements of freedom played out in the January 6th insurrection that attempted to take over the Capitol and prevent a peaceful transference of power. Yet for all other groups, for Black people, women, LGBTQ plus members, foreign-born, the expectation of freedom is too often suppressed. So these groups continue to fight for the freedom of speech, the freedom to choose, the freedom from hate, the freedom to educate, and the freedom to love. So this scholar who is at the center of power comes to Jesus for a quick, short answer. And Jesus instead engages him in a reflective dialogue. Sometimes we look to Jesus to solve our problems and the problems that we face. And instead, he calls on us to roll up our sleeves, to re-examine our collective values, our laws, and our social commitments on the way to a new path forward. And that's what happens here. So Jesus asks him to spend some time not only knowing what the law says, but he wants to know how he reads it, what his interpretation of it is. My godbrother, who is brilliant, an absolute brilliant young man, called me recently, and he told me that he applied to a doctoral program in New York City. And when he was interviewed, which he felt went very well, he said he got to the end of the interview and he asked the interviewer a question. He asked her, "What is the school's commitment to diversity, equity, and inclusion?" And he told me that after a very long pause, she gave him one word, kind of tersely, respect. A couple of days later, he received a rejection notice. Her interpretation of his question granted him a refusal. Our country is going backwards and sinking into violence because of how it interprets things. Things like the right to bear arms, how it is interpreting women's rights, voting rights, how it is interpreting protections for Black people, LGBTQ plus members. Everything we do in our society is about interpretation. How this legal scholar interprets the law is a crucial point in this story because it will have an impact on the society that he is called to speak into and to lead, pretty much like our Supreme Court. That is why it is also important that we interpret our lives together on this planet in the right way, because Jesus knew the importance of this. So this is a very important conversation. So he engages this legal scholar in the commandments of love. And with no surprise, he gets the text right. You see, it's not often that the text itself trips us up. We know what the text says. We know what the scripture says. It's how we live into it, right, that trips us up. Amen? And so this legal scholar, he gets it. He says, you know, it says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your being, with all your strength, with all your mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. This was straight out of the Mosaic Law. Deuteronomy 6:5, he had probably read this passage 1,000 times if he was a good Jew. And we know them as the love commandments. So Jesus affirms him. Yes, that is the key to the freedom to enjoy eternal life. Only he wasn't finished. He discloses to Jesus that he is struggling as a privileged male to understand who is his neighbor. So Jesus tells him a story. He tells him a parable made for privileged males who were struggling as this legal scholar is. The story of the Good Samaritan. A story about the world of men who travel dangerous roads, who rob, who beat, who engage in violence with one another, pass by the wounded of the world as the Levites and the priest do in this story. And then ultimately he injects into the story a better display of what it means to be male in the world, what it means to be compassionate, to care for a stranger, a fellow traveler in life, in the form of a Samaritan who is an enemy to the Jews historically. An outsider is used to bring the lesson of compassionate love of the neighbor. Really, this becomes a redemption story of how we can move in a male-dominated world from privilege to compassion and the care of neighbor. This is a recovery story because Jesus takes a man at the center of power, surrounded by a world of male violence, and shows him a better way. We know that this is about the world of men because women would not be traveling along the dangerous road from Jerusalem to Jericho alone. The risk would be too great. They would be raped or kidnapped or killed. And women wouldn't traditionally bypass those that they come upon who are hurting. A woman would have stayed with the injured, acted as the Samaritan did, as he used oil and wine to treat and bandage the wound. She would have certainly used her garments to wrap those wounds. And because of limits placed on women during Jesus' time to own property, to have the resources that were available to men, it would have been unlikely that they would have been independent resources available to them to pay for this stranger's lodging, given their reliance on male provision. So Jesus told this story to help this legal scholar understand what it means to be neighbor, what it means to care for one another, what it means to interpret the love commandments for a better society. See, the word wound comes from the Latin vulnus, giving us the word vulnerability. And the word dressing comes from the French word dressier, meaning to set right or straight or to put in proper order. This is a story of how to attend to vulnerability, how to set right and put into proper order our society by loving God and loving neighbor. So Jesus told one parable about a good Samaritan in the world of men. And I'd like to tell you another one about the world of women. Marie Peterson, one of the parishioners of Spiritus Christi, her heart was disturbed by the racial violence waged on the Buffalo, New York community at Tops. When she heard that as a result of the shooting, that Tops closed, causing a deprivation of diapers and baby supplies for mothers in that community, she reached out to an organization that was collecting these items for distribution, items of diapers and baby supplies, and she called to see if I could help her organize a diaper drive. And with her leadership, this community responded overwhelmingly. You bought hundreds of bags of diapers and baby items. She wanted to send the love of neighbor to that community, and you helped her live these love commandments. As we took the diapers to Buffalo, we discovered the drop-off site was closed on Sunday. But Marie was not deterred, she was determined. So she connected us to St. Luke AME Zion Church, a local black church down the street from the shooting where the pastor had a deacon and a volunteer waiting for us. And when we didn't have enough hands to unload, a man was walking down the street. His name was Stephen. He came along, and when asked for help, he immediately gave his time, willing to help as a neighbor. We learned that he also had a one-year-old granddaughter at home in need of diapers. And so as we unloaded and we began to pull away, They just kept saying, what a blessing this is. What a blessing this is. They wanted you to know what a blessing you were sending to their community. And as we left the church, we realized that we were hungry. And so we needed to get some food. I pulled over and I asked a young woman whose name we discovered was Aaliyah where we could find food. And instead of her just telling us, she hopped in the van and she said, I'll take you there. So she took us to an amazing vegan restaurant with amazing food. Aaliyah modeled the love commandment of being neighbor to us. Well, our final stop was at the memorial site that you see on the screen, where there were three men appearing to watch over the sacred ground. We added our cards to the many flowers and messages and candles and cards and prayers left for this community. And it was at that moment that we were leaving that we encountered Dickerson, a man from the Buffalo community in need of a listening ear, resources, and prayer, all of which we were able to give him as we were again called to be neighbor. As I returned to my car, overwhelmed with the hospitality, the goodness, and connection that flowed from Rochester to Buffalo and Buffalo to Rochester, holding the grief and the love of that community, I thought to myself, this is why we need passages like the Good Samaritan in the scriptures. Jesus knew we always have what we need to take care of each other, to welcome each other, to come alongside of one another. I have never been so proud of this community. From a journey of love and not violence, you attended to a whole community struggling through the grief of gun violence. This, friends, was our Good Samaritan story. We don't need a dangerous road from Jerusalem to Jericho to teach us how to navigate a world of male privileged violence. Like Jesus, we must always challenge it, and we must work together to change it. Perhaps men could commit to fireside chats with each other on how to reduce the violence in their world. Maybe create a declaration of sentiments on how to be a good neighbor to women and to people of color and the poor and LGBTQ plus members and those living on the margins of society surrounded by a world of privileged male violence. But the greater work, Jesus tells us today, is to interpret the law of love that he teaches. That is what will give us hope. That is what will give hope to women, to oppressed communities, and those wounded by society who are being passed over and passed by. So Jesus invites us, along with this legal scholar, into a movement. In the words of the Black Lives Matter movement, this is not a sprint, this is a marathon. It's not a movement of joining a world of violence, but a movement of creating a more just, a more nonviolent, kind, compassionate church and world where good Samaritans are in abundance as they were here working together to transform our world. Margaret Mead once said, "Never doubt that a small group of committed citizens can change the world. It is the only thing that ever has." Now that, my friends, is what freedom looks like.